Let's now turn to the Word of God. And I want this morning to consider together Psalm 16. So if we turn to Psalm 16, and we'll read the last verse for a text. So Psalm 16, we'll read for a text, verse 11. Where the psalmist says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We read this psalm together earlier. It is a short psalm, a beautiful psalm. It's called a Michtam of David. Now, if you have a margin in your Bibles, you'll see that there's a reference there saying that Michtam means it's a golden psalm. At the very least, it means it's something that's precious. There's something precious contained in this psalm, something exceedingly precious. And I'm going to say that it is the hope of the resurrection which gives us hope of eternal life and future glory. And this psalm brings before us that hope of eternal life that the resurrection gives us is to enjoy the presence of God and to be with God forever and ever. That's the hope that Christians have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope of glory. The glory of enjoying the presence of God forever and ever. In the presence of God, there is the fullness of life. There is no darkness and no death in his presence. And that's what we read at the end of this psalm, don't we, in verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, that's the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. And what I want to say is this, that death separates us from God. It separates us from this earth. When we die, we're separated, we have no more life on this earth. Well, God made the earth. And God made man, you and me, man and woman and children, to live on the earth. And God blessed the earth and filled the earth with his goodness, such as the fruitful trees and the rain that comes down from heaven. We have food and drink. And through these things, which are all given to us by God, our hearts are filled with gladness. But we read so clearly in the scriptures that sin entered this world. We read that in the book of Genesis. Now, it's not for man to understand the origin of evil, but what we know is the reality of evil, its very present existence we cannot deny. And what sin is revealed to us in the scripture as being like is disobedience to the word and the commandment of God. In other words, sin is when mankind turns its back on God. So just like we are in a classroom and a teacher is speaking to us and telling us what we must do, and we just turn our back on the teacher and walk out. That's disobedience, it's rebellion. But when we realise that God is the maker of the heavens and the earth, and he made us and all things, then for us, we didn't make ourselves, God made us all together. For us to turn our back on what God has said and to walk away from God is rebellion, is sin. And the penalty for that, it deserves death. In other words, God made the earth for us to live in it and to live in it to his glory. And the fact that we don't want to do this, we want to live for ourselves and we want to be God ourselves, and sin now fills the earth, and all the things that God said we mustn't do, we want to do, that means that the earth, we can no longer live on this earth. Because God didn't make this earth for us to fill it with sin and violence, did he? He made it to fill it with, for us to fill it with his glory, with his praise, with his image. But now we fill it with sin, we're no longer fit to live on the earth, because God didn't make it for that purpose, so we must die. The earth must be purged from our sin. That's what happened in Noah's flood, didn't it? God purged and cleansed the earth by wiping out the sinful race of mankind. But Noah was preserved, because God had purposes of grace to mankind, even though mankind had sinned. Now, what we see in Scripture is that when the sin of man gets so great, it gets so beyond, as it were, like in the days of Noah, mankind's violence filled the earth, his immorality filled the earth, then it gets to a point where God's judgment must fall. We see that with Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? They got their cry of their sins, so violent, so evil they were, reached to the very heavens, and then God's fire came down. And we see that with the Canaanite nations, don't we, whom Joshua was commanded to go and to destroy, and then God was going to give that land to Israel for an inheritance. We see that with the Canaanite nations. God said to Abraham, when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, what about the wicked Canaanites all around? And God said, I'm not going to do that yet, because the cup of their iniquity is not yet full. But he said, in 400 years' time, they will be punished. And so what we see is that very specific event when Joshua led the Israelites and destroyed the nations of Canaan was a punishment from God, because those nations were exceedingly wicked. And so that was these are special cases of God's judgment to teach us that the wages of sin is death. And we read that the times at the end will become so wicked, the earth will be so filled with violence. Jesus said, like the days of Noah, so in the end of time, the earth will be like that, and the days of Lot. Wickedness will get to such a height that the day of judgment will come, and the earth will be, the sinners in the earth will be finally destroyed, and God will usher in something wonderful. A new earth and a new heaven. But why does the earth then continue when man's wickedness, left to himself, man would fill the earth with wickedness and bring nothing but death and judgment on himself? Because God is merciful and gracious, and the God who is love, who is grieved therefore by man's sin and hardness and violence and cruelty and immorality, the God who is love had purposes of grace to man's lost race. And this is what we see in the Scripture, the story of redemption, the wonderful culminating in the wonderful gift unspeakable of Jesus Christ, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save the world, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. So when we read in this psalm and in other parts of the scripture of these wonderful things in this Psalm 16, such as we read in verse 5, the Lord is my portion, the Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. And in verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Then what we're reading about is God's grace that's reached sinful mankind and saved him and turned him from evil. Because this is what we read in the scriptures. God comes and he calls sinners and he reveals himself and he gives his law, he gives his word. And so we see that in the Old Testament. And he called a people called Israel, the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to be his people, whom he would bless. And he commanded them to keep his law and to keep his word. And the promise to Abraham is that one day God would send a saviour who would bless all nations. What we see in the Old Testament is that the people whom God called to be his people, for the most part, they failed. They themselves, in themselves, even though they were called by God, could not live those righteous lives, those blessed lives, and because they had sin in their hearts too. And there was something more needed than just the law of Moses. There was someone else was needed, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we do not keep the law of God by nature because we are sinners. But in the end, in the fullness of time, God sent his dear Son. And all those promises that God made in the Old Testament, that he will bless his people, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the reason I'm saying is because in this psalm, what we see, the psalmist starts in verse 1 with the psalmist crying out to God to preserve him and says, in thee do I put my trust. Now here's an amazing thing, that there's a man on this earth who's a sinner, who's turned away from God, yet now is crying out to God. That's an amazing thing. And what we see in the earth and in the Bible is that there are two nations in the earth, actually. There are people who continue in their sins, who do not cry to God, who turn away from God. We think of Cain. We think of Esau. We think of many in the world today who don't want God. But there is also another nation in the earth who pray to God, who seek the Lord, who want to know the Lord, who want to know God. And we see that in the scriptures in the Old Testament. We see that with Abraham, with Jacob. We see that with Moses, with David. And what we see is that God called those people by his grace to be his people. And so David here in this psalm, this is a psalm of David, we can see him crying to God. Now these people are called the saints, God's holy people. God separates them to himself. Now they were sinners, but now they're saved. Now they're called by God's grace. But my point is this. Even though there are people in the earth who turn from their sin and turn to God, which is a wonderful thing, which is a wonderful act of God's grace. Are you among that people? Do you pray to God? Are you in this psalm? Can you join in verse 1? Do you pray to God, preserve me, O God? Do you put your trust in God? So there are people on this earth who pray to God, who put their trust in God. They're turning away from sin and they're turning back to God. Which is a wonderful thing. But what we need to understand is that those people are going to die too. Because those people have also sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, they're sorry about it now. Yes, they're turning back to God now. And we're so thankful for that. But they're still going to die because they've sinned too. They haven't lived perfect lives. And even though they're praying to God, they find every day they have bits and pieces of sin still rising up within them. They know they're not righteous. They know they're sinful. And they know that's why they're going to die. Yet God promises to those people who cry to him and pray to him that he will bless them, that he will hear their prayers, that he will be gracious to them. So God says, return to me, to the sinful human race. And he sends that word to specific people and nations to whom he will be gracious. And so he sends it with power into their hearts, and their hearts begin to respond to the call of God. So God called Abraham, and Abraham obeyed God and turned from idols to serve the living God. But even though God promises good things to those who seek him, how are the people going to inherit those good things? Because they're going to die too. Now in this psalm we have the answer, and the answer is the resurrection from the dead. Because we're all going to die. Now, death is something terrible. Death is a tragedy that afflicts all mankind and separates us from the earth. Now, we read in the scripture of the second death, which is eternal death. Death is separation. So we have separation of our spirit from our body. We're separated from this earth. But the second death is being separated forever from the presence of God. And that, my friend, is the punishment of our sins. It's death in all its totality. Because sin cannot dwell in the presence of God, and sin cannot be separated from a sinner, from a person, and therefore the people who have sinned can never be in the presence of God. That's why they must die. And so when we die, my friend, it's final. We'll never live on this earth again, because death is representative of an eternal separation from the presence of God. And death is the beginning of an eternal judgment upon the human race who sinned against God. And so, my friend, the only deliverance from death that we can have is through the only way that we can inherit these blessings if we are delivered from death. And the resurrection is the truth that's proclaimed in this psalm. and in the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom this psalm is a prophecy ultimately of, that because he rose from the dead and triumphed over death, we now have hope of eternal life and of that blessing of the Lord and of deliverance from death. And so those who seek God, those who pray to God, won't be disappointed because of this wonderful truth of the resurrection. And my friends, the scriptures bring this resurrection truth, they reveal it to us and unfold it to us, that it is sure and certain in the person of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this psalm is actually in a prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God sent his Son into the world for his people to save them from their sins, and Jesus died for his people to take their sins away, and he rose for his people. So those who believe in him, he died for them and rose for them. He conquered death for them. And so the whole question of your future and your future life and happiness all depends on whether Jesus rose from the dead. And in fact, the whole future and happiness of any man or woman who's ever lived on this earth all depends on whether Jesus rose from the dead. You have no hope of happiness beyond the few days you live on this earth. You are utterly miserable if you have no hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Because death is going to be the end of all your happiness. Who can give you hope beyond death? Well, the wonderful truth of the resurrection gives us hope beyond death. And in the person of the Lord Jesus, the risen Saviour, we have a sure and certain hope because Jesus has risen from the dead. That is a truth, my friend, that's sure and certain. The scriptures reveal it to us so clearly. And my friend, it is actually undeniably historically true. We haven't got time to go into that, but there are many good books written, and God has raised up many people nowadays to show how it's impossible that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But we leave those things, my friends, because we're limited for time, and what I want to set before is what the scriptures declare of this wonderful truth of the resurrection and then the glory that will follow it. So, my friend, this Psalm 16, it speaks to us in our greatest need. Mankind needs life. Now, we might say life on this earth, it might be filled with sorrow and pain and misery. But still, the earth is filled with good things and man clings to life, even though in this life he has sorrows and pains. Still, he clings to this life because we all want to live and we want to live a happy life. That's the point of life. We know that there's something about life, the way that God has made it, which makes us happy. There's things that come and separate us from that happiness, and that's because mankind has fallen and sinned and come short, and now there's grief and pain and sorrow and cruelty in the earth. But fundamentally, we want a happy life. You want a happy life. And that's what we need. And we don't want that life to stop. We don't want to die. We want to live, and to live, like we read in the nursery rhymes, happily ever after. My friends, that is what we need. Otherwise, we have no hope, and there's only despair. And what we have in this psalm is a wonderful prophecy of the resurrection truth. And that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Peter, preaching his sermon in the Acts chapter 2, shows very clearly that this Psalm 16, where it speaks of the resurrection, so we read in verse 9 of this psalm, the psalmist says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory," that's my tongue, "rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." That is where in the psalmist brings before us the truth of the resurrection. That word hell comes from a Hebrew word sheol, which means, it can mean like the fiery hell, or it can mean the grave, or it can mean the underworld of when we die, that the shadowy grave and hell. So it has this meaning of, "There, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell." It means in the state of death. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Now that word comes from a Hebrew word which has this sense of the pit of corruption. And my friends, the scripture speaks of a bottomless pit, which we often call hell, where we shall sink in death to rise no more. And so the bodily decay, which we first of all think of corruption, sets forth this truth of the finality of death, and that we shall not live happily again evermore, because we're going to the pit of corruption. So he says in this psalm, "My heart's glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Instead, thou wilt show me the path of life." And in Acts chapter 2, Peter, preaching, says that this psalm speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in Psalm 2, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, he quotes Psalm 16, and then he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, who wrote the psalm, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So, my friends, this psalm brings before us the wonderful truth that those who trust in God, like the psalmist did in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust," they won't be disappointed. They won't be put to shame. God has prepared of his goodness for them, and he has made a way for them to escape death itself. So you see, God might bless them in this life, which he does. He does help his people in this life. But then if that's all there was, death would sweep all that away. But you see, God has provided something better for us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us hope, beyond death and hope, a sure hope of eternal life. And it's all rests and grounded upon the wonderful truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Because no one could fulfill this psalm. This psalm was only fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. But because it was fulfilled in Jesus, therefore, and Jesus died for us and rose for us, therefore we have sure hope of all the blessings that this psalm brings to us. And the blessings that this psalm brings to us are so great and so glorious that, my friends, if you miss them, you're completely miserable and lost. I mean, the alternative to this psalm is death and destruction and the pit of corruption and hell. That's the alternative. Because we're all dying. The blessings of this psalm come to us and can only be attained to us through the resurrection. So, and that's sure and certain in Jesus Christ. So let's just quickly, in the last few minutes, just look at this psalm, this beautiful psalm. The psalmist prays, "Preserve me, O God, from thee do I put my trust." Now that verb, trust, comes from a word that means, indeed do I seek for refuge. In other words, we have a picture here of the psalmist crying to God to preserve him, and yes, from his enemies and from death. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He's running to the Lord to shelter him, to protect him. My friends, that's wonderful, isn't it? The psalmist is running to God. He's fleeing to God to protect him. We also can do likewise, but what this psalm then brings before us is that, you know, you need to, when you understand the psalms, you need to, if you want to know, does the truth of the psalm belong to me? You've got to come through the first verse. That's like coming through the front door into a house. Thieves go break through windows. But you've got to come through the front door into God's house. Jesus is the door. Now, my friend, you've got to come through the front door into this psalm to have its blessings. In other words, if you're not fleeing to God, if you're not praying to God to preserve you, then, my friend, these wonderful blessings that we read in this psalm, they only belong to people who are praying to God. Those who are fleeing to God. But as we said, this psalm brings before us that those who do pray to God won't be disappointed. Because there are some wonderful things that this psalm brings before us. Real good things. Real good things that you need and I need. So he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Now these verses are difficult to understand. They can be understood very easily in the person of Christ, of whom this psalm ultimately is a prophecy of. But what we see here is that God's goodness can't be added to, but it does extend to us, to those who are praying to him called the saints. And that's really what these verses, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's so true. He didn't come to bring his goodness to God. He came to bring God's goodness to us. But then the psalmist goes on in verse 4 to make it absolutely clear about our need to be seeking God and to find our happiness in God. He says in verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. In other words, those who forget the living God, who turn their back on the God who made us, their sorrows, they won't have these wonderful things the psalmist is just about to talk about. Instead, they'll have multiplication of sorrows because they're turning their back on the living God, the only one who can give us what we really need. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. So, remember this psalm, he said that the goodness of God extends to his people, comes to his people. Those who trust him, those who turn their back on him, they'll have sorrow. But then he comes in verse 5 to describe what that goodness of God is for those who trust him. And it's so wonderful. The psalmist says, turn to God, return to God. And now he says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. In other words, he's saying that he's going to inherit God's blessing in such a way that he's going to inherit the Lord's very presence with him. The Lord is going to be with him. That's what he's going to inherit. He's going to return to God, and God's not going to send him away. God's going to receive him. God's going to put his arms around him, the arms of his love, and he's going to embrace him and say, you are mine. You've returned to me. You are mine. And I'm going to bless you forever, and you're going to be with me forever. This is what we read in this psalm for those who seek God. And then he says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. The lines, like the boundaries of my inheritance. My inheritance, the place of it is so pleasant, so lovely. Because God has given me a place, a life in his presence where he'll bless me forever. That's what he's saying. Now that scene, and I'm going to close in a minute, we'll try and perhaps continue this evening, but that scene in a beautiful, vivid way in the Old Testament by the promised land. Because God did something amazing when he promised to give the Israelites a land. Now this is, but it all points to something heavenly. Because when Adam and Eve were created and put in the Garden of Eden, God was with them to bless them. When they sinned, they were cast out of that garden that God had made lovely for them. They could never return back again. An angel with a flaming sword was there guarding the entrance to slay them if they tried. They were separated from the place where they had fellowship with God, where they were happy in the presence of God, that lovely place that God made for them. So mankind was now in the uncultivated earth where there were thorns and thistles, and it was hard now. It was really hard for him, and he was going to die. When God said to Abraham, met Abraham and promised to him and his descendants a land, that was like Eden beginning to be restored. Because that land was promised them, and God promised to be with them in the land. As long as they obeyed him, he would bless them in that land. It's going to be like a new Eden almost, because God's blessing was promised to them as they prayed to God and as they served the Lord. God promised he would bless them and be with them in that land. Now we know they were cast out of the land in the end because of their sin. But that, my friend, was just pointing us to something better. What this psalm points us to, a heavenly inheritance. Because when the psalmist says, now he might have almost like a contextual reference to the land of Israel, but it goes well beyond that. And at the end of the psalm, we see it's actually the Father's right hand. Because where he says, the lions have fallen onto me in pleasant places, ye shall have a goodly heritage. At the end of the psalm, we read that at thy right hand, that's at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now that word pleasures is exactly the same as in verse 6, pleasant places. So this is the real blessing that awaits the people of God who trust him, is the eternal pleasures at God's right hand. That's their goodly heritage. That's what this psalm brings before us. And how can that be when death will separate us from all good and from life itself? It's through the truth of the resurrection. That's how we're going to inherit the good things that God has promised us. That's what this psalm sets before us. So as we close this morning, the psalmist said in verse 7 and 8 and 9, after he has said, the Lord is the portion of his inheritance, the lions have fallen unto him in pleasant places, he has a goodly heritage. He says, I will bless the Lord, who has given me counsel, who showed me these things. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Even though I go through dark valleys in this earth and in night times, this truth sustains me. The wonderful truth of the risen Lord and Saviour. Now the psalmist lived before Christ, but he prophesied of Christ. We live in those gospel days when we have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. The days of the risen Saviour, who now sends us the Holy Spirit from heaven, so that we're also instructed in these things, the certainty of them, and the hope that's in them for you and me. And he says in verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. May these truths, we ever set the truth of the risen Saviour before us, who died for us and rose for our justification and has ascended on high. May we set this truth before us, because in him we have hope of a better resurrection. He says, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I won't be shaken. And he says, therefore, in verse 9, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. So my friends, this is how as Christians we also are instructed to live. That is, when indeed there may be things frightening, and there's no more thing frightening than death, but to be found resting our hope in Jesus, the risen Saviour. Because the psalmist goes on to show in verse 11 that through the resurrection we will inherit glory. Glory. Through the resurrection we'll be raised again like Christ was, who then went and ascended to the right hand of the Father. So through his resurrection, that's where we're going to. That's where we're going. We're going to the right hand of the Father as well. As human beings. So our bodies are going to be raised again. And we know from the scriptures, like unto Christ's glorious body, as we put our trust in him. And as he went, body and soul and spirit, to the Father, to his right hand. So that's where we're going to. And that's what he closes with. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, is fullness of joy at thy right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. So may God help us to keep glory in view, to keep our glorious Saviour in view. And in the midst of life's difficulties and the very present reality of death that we are going to face, to be found fleeing to Jesus and putting our hope and trust in him. you won't be disappointed. You'll wake up in that, in the glorious presence of God, where you'll be satisfied forevermore. Amen.